Dad, can we stop? I said, not at this exit, at the next exit. Let's just go one more exit. And that's what we tried to do. However, between that exit, where my kids wanted me to stop, and the next exit, there was a traffic accident, and one of the cars caught on fire. We were traveling to Prince Edward Island. We were near Bangor, Maine, and I wanted to get one more exit. And waiting there, we were waiting over an hour. The kids were more than a little frustrated. We finally got to that next exit, and all the hotels were full. So we kept going and kept looking. We finally found a place to stay. And the next morning, Diane said, Ken, there are spider webs in the shower. And as quickly as we could, we got out of that hotel and moved on down the road. I regretted making that decision to try to go one more exit. And as regrets go, that's a fairly inconsequential situation. There have been other regrets in my life that have been much worse. And as you think about that, you can probably think of regrets that you have, like, oh, man, maybe it was a relationship. Maybe it was an email that you sent. I remember I was a part of a team, and I was like, hey, why isn't this guy on the team anymore? Well, the lady said, because you kicked him off. I kicked him off? Yeah. You sent him an email. I was like, what? And I looked through my sent email, and it's like, oh, my word. I set that? I was so embarrassed. Now, fortunately, the guy I sent it to was a nice guy. And I called him, and I said, I cannot believe I sent that email to you. I am so sorry. Please forgive me. And he did. And there, we live with regrets. And so the question is, if we want to make a difference in this life, if we want to try to live without those kinds of regrets, how can we do that? How can we actually make a difference? You know who else had a problem with that? Evil had trouble with that. Evil Knievel had a guy named Lee Strobel got a phone call, and the guy said, hello, is this Lee Strobel? And he said, yes. He said, this is evil. And Lee first thought, wait, Satan is calling me? And what happened, towards the end of his life, Evel Knievel was on a beach, and God spoke to him and said, Robert, I have saved you more times than you will ever know. Robert was his given name. And so he said, what, you need to come to me through my son Jesus. And he didn't know who Jesus was. So he called up Frank Gifford. And he said, Frank, this is what God told me. Who's Jesus? And Frank talked to him and he said, you need to read the book, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. So he read that book. The book was very helpful. He came to Christ. He came to faith in Jesus, and he called Lee, and he and Lee became friends. And his regret was, if I had only come to faith earlier, if I'd only come to faith earlier, then I could have made a difference with my life. How can we actually make a difference with our life? If God is big, and I believe he is, then how can we access that to make a difference in our lives? So this morning, we're going to look at one of my favorite Old Testament people. We're going to start in Exodus 33:11. Notice what it says. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Afterward, Moses would return to the camp But the young man who assisted him, Joshua son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. What's the point? Linger, linger, remain in God's presence. Moses would talk to God, and Joshua would be there, and Joshua wouldn't go back to his tent, and Joshua would just stay there and just linger in the presence of the Lord. There are three men. Some of you may know one or two of these men: Warren Wolmer, Bob Boggs, and Chad Burkhart. I don't know any of those men, but I've heard about them. As ministry leaders and pastors, we gather once a month to pray here in Warsaw. And one of the men who is a part of that said those three guys, when he first came to the Warsaw area some 20, 25 years ago, those three guys would linger. Everybody else would say, okay, we're done praying. But Chad Burkhart and Bob Boggs and Warren Wolmer would linger and pray. And one of them said to my friend, Ken Locke, they would said to him, you know, God is going to bring revival to the Warsaw area, and it may not come in our lifetime. Ken, maybe it'll come in your lifetime. And they knew that. Why? Because those were men that lingered in the presence of God. They lingered in prayer. So what about you? Is that something that typifies your life? Are you one that people say, we know, I can tell that they linger in prayer? See, you are actually as close to God as you want to be. Jesus Christ has paved the way. He's opened the door. And you and I are as close to God as we want to be. And you say, well, no, that's true. I'd rather have a better relationship with God. No, you don't. Because if you really did, then you would move some of the other things out of the way. One of the things that is an epidemic in our culture is this thing called busyness. You know what busy means? Being under Satan's yoke. And we're so busy, and we've got, oh, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. And we don't linger. And we don't linger. I know that. And I'm just like you. And there are times I want, all right, let's get, instead of lingering. And if we want God to do a work in and through our lives, then we've got to learn to just linger. Sometimes God will say, just whoa. And just stop and linger in God's presence and listen to what God is saying. Joshua did that. Joshua did that. Somebody else did that too. Notice what Jesus did. Luke 2, 41 to 43. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival when Jesus was 42 years old. Is that right, Mike? Mike, you said you were going to point out any mistakes I made. 12. When he was 12 years old. You're just a kid. When he was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus decided to what? He stayed behind in Jerusalem. In the New King James Version, it says, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. He lingered. He lingered. He had a heart for his father, and he was debating and discussing in the temple. What happened? His parents chewed him out when they, why did you do this to us? When you linger, oftentimes you will face opposition from other people who don't linger, who are all about busy. Come on, get going. I have a friend who went to India and met with Mother Teresa. And they spend several hours every morning worshiping Jesus in prayer. And she's like, she has this really strong personality. And she said, I don't know how you can get anything done when you spend 2 hours a day in prayer every morning. And they would say, oh, Lori, Lori, Lori. Perhaps the better question is, how do you get everything done without that? And it's like, oh. We need to learn to linger. That's our first step. Linger. Then Joshua. Let's take a look at this guy, Joshua. Joshua 1:1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Pause right there. Are you kidding me? These people have wandered from Egypt, right? They're fixing to go into the promised land. And their leader is dead. Everybody is going, now what do we do? Can you imagine the pressure that was on Joshua at that moment? Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I'm giving you. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness to the south, to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. First you linger, and then what is God saying here in Joshua 1? Lead. Lead. Take the next step in obedience. Take the next step in obedience. And you may say, but Pastor, I'm not a leader. It's not true. It's not true. Let me ask you a question. Is it true that Jesus said you were the light of the world? Is that true? Did Jesus say that? Was he referring to you? Okay. So, leadership is influence. By being light, you are influencing this world. Each of us, our leaders, in our own different way, we're all different. The way you lead would be different the way I lead, and they lead, and the way she leads. But we are all leaders. We all have influence. And how do we influence? To go first. It means to be the first one to obey. To obey when nobody else is obeying. Joshua, remember, Joshua was one of the 12 spies. There were what, million and a half people? All of them, except three people, thought they should go that way. Joshua was one of those three. against 1 million people. Joshua knew what it was to obey when nobody else was obeying. And that's what God is calling each one of us to do, is to obey, to go first when nobody else is, to stand when everybody else is sitting, to go when everybody else is retreating. And what are the keys that God mentioned in this passage? His word and obedience. Being with, he's with us. Did you catch that? I'm with you wherever you go. I am with you. I won't fail you. I won't abandon you. I'm with you. And God's word. Those are the keys. Those are the things that we emphasize here, that we need to be in God's word and we need to spend time with God and with his people. So what's holding you back from fully obeying? I just heard this week of research they did with elderly people. They asked elderly people, what are your regrets? And the regrets were not things that they did. The regrets that people had at the end of their life were things that they didn't do. I wish I would have done this. I wish I would have done that. Don't come to the end of your life and say, oh man, I wish I would have done that. Do it. Do it. Obey. Lead. Be light. Be light. By the way, I don't know if you know this, we have our education system backwards in this country. I realized that as I was studying this passage this morning. I'll show you just a second. Let's go to Joshua chapter 5. You'll begin to see this. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence and asked, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. He obeyed. Joshua needed a measure of humility. He had boiled everything down to, are you for me or against me? Are you for me or against me? He was thinking it was all about him and what he was doing. And God's plan is bigger than that. It included Joshua, but it was bigger than all of that. So he learned that. But wait, there's more. They destroyed Jericho, and then they were heading for this really small town called Ai. Let's pick it up in Joshua 7, verse 4. So approximately 3,000 warriors were sent, but they were soundly defeated. The men of Ai chased the Israelites from the town gate as far as the quarries, and they killed about 36 who were retreating down the slope. The Israelites were paralyzed with fear at this turn of events, and their courage melted away. Joshua and the elders of Israel tore their clothing in dismay, threw dust on their heads, and bowed face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord until evening. Joshua cried out, ah, sovereign Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan River if you are going to let the Amorites kill us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side. Lord, what can I say now that Israel has fled from its enemies? For when the Canaanites and all the other people in the land hear about it, they will surround us and wipe out our name off the face of the earth. And then what will happen to the honor of your great name? What did Joshua forget? Everything God said that we read in Joshua chapter 1, I will be with you, I won't abandon you. You know who that reminds me of? Us. We come to a worship service and we're all excited. We're going to go take on the world. It's going to be great. And then we have a problem. And it's like, oh, God, oh, why did you let this happen? Right? And God's like, well, just an hour ago, you were worshiping me. Now you're blaming me for everything. Right? And that's what Joshua went through. And we say, God, why did you do this? And why did you do this? But the passage goes on. But the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They have stolen some of the things I commanded must be set apart for me. And they have not only stolen them, but lied about them and hidden them things among their own belongings. That is why the Israelites are running from their enemies in defeat. For now Israel itself has been set apart for destruction. I will not remain with you any longer unless you destroy the things among you that were set apart for destruction. Get up. Command the people to purify themselves in preparation for tomorrow. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said. Hidden among you, O Israel, are things set apart for the Lord. You will never defeat your enemies until you remove these things from among you. Joshua needed to learn that life isn't fair. Have you learned that? Life isn't fair. 36 men died in battle. Did they sin? No, it was another guy named Achan. Is that fair? No, that's not fair. As long as people have the ability to choose and make their own decisions, life will not be fair. Life is not fair. So, what's the point? Learn. Stay pliable. Stay pliable. We linger in God's presence and we lead, then we learn. I wanted to reverse the order. I had the order as I was putting this message together. I was going, we linger, and then we learn, and then we lead. But I was looking at the passage. It doesn't say that. It's in the wrong order. And I was like, well, God, why is it this way? Because I was trained the other way around. You learn, 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 and then you lead. But here's when you lead and then you learn, what does that require? It requires faith. God says, here, take a step of obedience. But God, I don't know what I'm doing. And God goes, I know that. Take a step of faith. And then we learn something. And then we take a step of faith and we learn something more. And then we take another step of faith and we learn even more. And the more we obey, the more we learn. What do I learn if I just sit here? Nothing. I won't learn a thing because I'm just sitting there. God's plan is that we obey, we lead, we make a difference, we go first, and then we go, oh, that's why. Excuse me. That's why. That's how our education system's backwards. We go, we just pile people full of knowledge, and we think, oh, now that's all you need. And they show up, you know, first day in a new job after college thinking they know everything. Right? And do they? No. They have to go through the paces. Then they get a real education. Lead, and then God leads you in the process. This requires faith. How do we stay pliable? God needs us. K-N-E-A-D. He needs us like clay. He molds us, and he has to get us moldable so he can, why? So he can make something with us. If we're stubborn and stiff, he can't make anything with us. And so he needs us pliable. How does God make us pliable? You're not going to like this. Sorry. I found this poem a long time ago, and this is how God works on us. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world should be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands, while his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands. How he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. That's how God works. And that's what God did in Joshua. We need to stay pliable. And so God is needing us. Men and women, we need to linger in the presence of God and then obey and lead, and then we'll learn in that process. Let's go back to the story of Evel Knievel. Evel Knievel was baptized. And when he was baptized, he shared his story. And what he shared was so passionate and was so clear about the grace of God that after he was baptized, 700 people that heard that came forward to obey Jesus and be baptized that day. If God can do that at the end of his life, what do you think God can do through you? You may have, like me, you may have a bunch of regrets about the way you lived your life so far. I got good news for you. Yesterday ended last night. Today is a new day. And just like Joshua, God can use you to make a difference in this world if we linger and lead and learn. February 8th, 2023. Just a normal chapel at Asbury. And after this normal chapel in Asbury, 18 or 19 students decided to linger. And they prayed. And one of those left after about an hour or so because he had class. And when he got out of class, he heard singing, and he went back into the chapel, and he saw what was going on, and he felt the presence of God there, and he started running to classes in session, bursting in to the class in session, saying, "Revival's here, revival's here," and he went around the campus, and people gathered together. Why did that happen at Asbury? I mean, virtually the whole world stopped to notice what God was doing at Asbury. Why? Because 14,000 people lingered? No. 18 or 19 people. God can work in big numbers. He can. But most of the time, God goes, "I'll take two or three here, four or five here, five or six there." God. Why? Because if something great happens with 14,000 people, who gets the credit? 14,000 people. But if God does something amazing with 18 people, who gets the credit? God does. God does. So as we close the message time, I have an idea. You probably already know what it is. Let's just take some time to linger. And I want you just, if you want to just close your eyes where you are, if you want to kneel, if you want to come up here to the front and kneel on the chairs in the front, whatever, I invite you to do that. But let's just take some time and just say, just ask God this question. God, what do you want to say to me? God, what do you want to say to me? And let's just take some time and wait on God and see what God says to you. Let's linger together. For silence. Thank you for quiet when we can hear your voice. Father, thank you for your power that is at work. Your spirit, like a wind, is blowing. And help us to align the sails of our boat in such a way that we catch that wind. And that so that your power is the source of our life. Thank you for what you're doing. More than that, thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.